But if you will, open up right now to 1 Samuel 18, if you will, please. 1 Samuel 18. It's good to be back with you. I think the last time I was here was the end of January. I was actually just telling the group from Frontier that I think the last time I was here was their first week visiting, and now it's their last week before the school year is over, and I get to come back, and I'm grateful to be with them one more time, be with all of you. Well, hopefully you've turned to 1 Samuel 18, but as you're doing that, I want to share a story I heard some time ago from a veteran of World War II. His name is Ray Ellis. He's from England, and he fought in North Africa during World War II. Now, in 1942, Rommel was, pushing across North Africa for the Nazi party with his blitzkrieg, and they were pushing the British back in every single battle. And in one of those battles, Ray Ellis's company, he was in charge of the tank guns, their company was put in charge of basically holding the line where everyone else had to retreat. And they were told by their commander as he left, saying, "Fight to the last man, hold off as long as you can so we can get out of here." And they did. They held the line against these German panzers coming in, and Ray was on one of the tank guns. And as they were firing, one by one, they could hear the other cannons go silent. And so finally, theirs was the last one left. And as they were the last ones left, running out of ammunition, his partner was shot and died right in front of him with one round left in the cannon. With one final bang, he shot, took out one more panzer, but just more and more kept coming. He had no more ammunition for his cannon, he had no more ammunition for his gun. He literally had nothing but the shirt on his back. Nazis came in and swarmed over him. Before he knew what was happening, he was captured. He was led away and thrown to the back of a cargo truck with other prisoners of war taken from other battles that day. And for the next several days, they stood, never having an opportunity to sit, never stopping. They stood for days as they were transported along that coast of Africa to a port and then taken over to southern Italy. On that drive, he said he doesn't know how many days it was because they were so thirsty and delusional from hunger and their need for water and everything else, that he said as they were standing there, they'd think someone was asleep when they actually had died. And it wasn't until they moved, their corpse would just fall down and they had no idea. They arrived in southern Italy to be led to a concentration camp, and they were paraded through the city. And as they went through the city, the people of the town came out and were jeering and cursing, throwing things at them and just being mean every single way around. There was times Ray mentioned that they would burst through the little barricades and the armed guards and they'd start to beat the POWs as they marched through the city. This was by far Ray's worst day in his entire life. He had given up. He'd been defeated. He was dying of starvation, of thirst, and everything else. He lost all his companions. And as they were marching through the city, all of a sudden he saw something at the corner of his eye. Out from the crowd, slipping under the guard's arms, came a little girl. She ran up and placed something into Ray's hand and then darted back into the crowd to go hide. He dared not look at it while he was walking. Someone might see it. When he finally got to his bunk in the concentration camp, he looked down in his hand and there was a peach. He said he took that peach and he cupped it around his mouth so no one else would see, the guards or no one. And he ate that peach. And he said it was the best thing he'd ever tasted in his whole life. And that peach wasn't just a meal to, give some satisfaction to his hungry belly. He said that peach given by that little girl reminded him that even in the midst of the darkest time that he had ever known, really a time of darkness for our entire world in the midst of World War II, there was still goodness in it. And when I heard this story years ago, it was late in his life. And he said that even to that day, whenever he started to lose hope, whenever he looked around the world and says, there's no goodness left, he remembers somewhere out there is a little girl with peach. One act of kindness in the midst of all the darkness can change someone's life. And that's what I want to talk about today. Because as we heard from Titus 3, God has shown us kindness and we have a call to show kindness as well. And I want to propose this. Kindness is not just something we should be doing. Kindness is a currency. And it's a currency that we get to invest. Now, when you think of investments, I mean, my mind goes like straight to like the stock exchange, you know, on Wall Street, all that kind of stuff like that. That's cold and calculating. The currency of kindness, which God has given to us and that we should be investing, is one that is the complete opposite. As a matter of fact, let me give you an idea of how that is. In the Old Testament, the primary word from which, you know, we translate kindness from, you know, from the Old Testament, is also translated just as much as love. As a matter of fact, in like the New American Standard Version, that word is translated loving kindness almost every single time. Because in the Hebrew, those are the same exact things. For us, showing kindness is this. It is love demonstrated through generous goodness toward another. I'll say that again. It is love demonstrated through generous kindness toward another. And here's what I want to encourage all of us, with myself included, because I need this reminder just as much. That every one of us should be investing our kindness into others because of these three things we're going to see today. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to look at a great act of kindness given by David's best friend, Jonathan, and how that played into so many things. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your kindness. I love how it's put there in Titus 3. But when your kindness had come, when your son had come, and Lord, each and every one of us in here can declare that you have been good to us. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of difficulties, you've proven yourself faithful. And Lord, we sang some wonderful songs that remind us of that truth today. But Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that today we would have maybe a new, fresh perspective of kindness, of what you've done for us, but also what you're calling us to. Kindness is not easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes it costs us greatly. And sometimes it's nothing. But Lord, through it all, thank you that we have your kindness behind us. And we have a calling to go forth with it. So Lord, we give this time to you. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I'd like to go through is this. Kindness is an investment into someone else. It's an investment into others. That's what kindness is. It's a currency that we get to place into somebody else's care. Let's look at 1 Samuel 18. David has just killed Goliath. He's come back. He's speaking to Saul, and it says this, 1 Samuel 18, 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan, Saul's son, the prince of Israel, was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Jonathan himself is a mighty warrior and a man of faith. He's done that before. He's gone up against Philistine armies by himself. He sees David's great act of faith in defeating Goliath, and he immediately goes, this guy is something special. And he loves him as he loves himself, with a godly kind of love. Now watch what happens next. Saul took him, David, that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Previously, David had been going back and forth between Saul and his father's field, taking care of the sheep. But no longer. He's going to be with Saul all the time now. And it says this, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Passage here doesn't tell us what that covenant is, but here's the quick little gist of what the covenant is. Jonathan comes to find out that David has been anointed to take the throne next in Israel. God has declared that. It's taken from Saul. It's given to young David. And Jonathan, as the crown prince, hears this news and goes, yeah, that's great. I'm going to give that over. So he says to David, you're going to sit on the throne. I'm going to be at your right hand. I'm going to be assisting you. I'm going to be going through all of this. And in exchange, our families will be bound together. That's what we're going to do. And as a sign of that love, of that covenant, of that kindness, look at what Jonathan does. Verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, including his sword and his bow, and his belt. Now, it was common in some covenants that something would be given, a sacrifice or something like that. Here, Jonathan makes this covenant, and then he goes through to show kindness by saying, you know, and David, since you're going to be this next king, since we entered into this, take my robe. Now, for us today and here, robes don't have a lot of significance. If I gave you the only robe I possess, which is a bathrobe, you'd be saying, thanks. How quick can I take it to Goodwill, right? You wouldn't care. But at that time, what he gives the robe of the prince I mean, this would be like Prince William somewhere over there in England going to some peasant, some shepherd in Wales, going to him and saying, hey, here's the sign of you're the crown prince in England. Can you imagine if that happened? I'm amazed how many of our news organizations cover the British crown. We literally fought a war, so we didn't have to be under them. Why are we talking about them, right? We care about it. It's everywhere. If he did it, the whole world would be going, that's incredible. Jonathan did it. He willingly gave up that rope, saying, yeah, you can have the throne. The whole point of my existence up to this point, being raised up to be the next king, you can have it, David. Whew. That's kindness. And that's costly kindness, is it not? But there's even more. He says it gives him his armor. Armor back in those days in Israel was rare. It was very, very rare. Matter of fact, there's some that speculate that perhaps the only armor that existed in Israel at this time period belonged to Saul, Jonathan, Abner, the commander of his army, and maybe 3,000 chosen men. And the rest of the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of soldiers in Israel would go out in their plain everyday clothes. That's what they speculate. So for him to give his armor, he's saying what? Your life is more valuable than mine. Take it. May you be protected. And then with it, he also gives his sword and his bow. When David went out to fight Goliath, what did he have with him? A sling and a stick. His shepherd's staff, right? That's why Goliath mocks him when he shows up. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? David now is serving under Saul full time. And what does he have? He has Jonathan's armor. He has Jonathan's sword. He has Jonathan's bow. And one more thing. He has Jonathan's belt. And for us today, we're going, ooh, a belt. You know, great. Remember when I was a kid going, you know, for Christmas or something like that at grandma's house. And I'm opening my presents and I'm so excited about the toys as a little boy. And I open up and I get a belt. Thanks, grandma. Next present. You know, you just keep going, right? Belts back at this time, we believe were symbolic of one's rank in the military. Like today, you wear it on your sleeve or whatever it is. Then you'd wear it across your waist. So if you had a certain rank, you'd have a certain colored or a certain pattern around your waist. They wouldn't be going, oh, hey, that's their rank in the military. So Jonathan gives literally everything he can of his identity. The fact that he's the prince, the fact that he's a mighty warrior, the fact that he's a commander in the military, everything that makes Jonathan who he is in the world, he gives to David. Kindness is an investment into others. It's not something we have selfishly for ourselves. I mean, when we are investing, you know, monetary things, we hope to get something back for ourselves later on. Not when it comes to us paying the currency of kindness. We give so somebody else benefits. That's what Jonathan does. And look at the next verse. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. This is in war, because that's what he's brought into. He's now a commander in Saul's army. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David goes out now as a commander in the military, and he prospers everywhere he goes. The main reason he prospers is the Lord is with him. But as he goes, as I already pointed out, what's he doing? He's wearing Jonathan's armor, his sword, his bow. He prospers in part because of Jonathan's kindness. But here's the thing I want to point out. We read this, we go, that's really, really sweet. But so often in our lives, kindness is a currency with an unknown exchange rate. Can you imagine going to our country and exchanging money, but you don't know what the exchange rate is? You want to do that? I don't want to do that. I can remember years and years ago going to another country as a younger boy. And I got there and we did the exchange rate thing. And our, you know, like $1 here was like almost 100 there. And when they handed it back, I'm a little boy going, I just made money. That was my mindset. I hadn't made anything, right? But that was my mindset. I made a bunch of money off of this. When we give kindness, we don't know the exchange rate. We don't know how it's going to be received. We don't know whether it's going to be viewed as something valuable or something that isn't. About a month ago or so, we had over at Frontier what we call our man feast. It's a bunch of guys. We get together, have a little devotion, have great food. It was a good time, right, guys? It was good. And we had an alumnus of the school come in and share. And he shared a story that really stuck with me. I heard him share it before, but it just hit me again. It was a story about how when he was a student at Frontier, one of the things he signed up to do was go and be involved in a prison ministry. And once a week, they'd go and lead a little Bible study in this prison. Now, he went into this, and he did this for some time, didn't see a lot of fruit for it, so he switched to something else. Well, here's where the story really begins. Years and years and years later, he goes to Scott's Bluff to pick up some stuff from a tire shop, I think he said. And as he's there in line, there's this guy in the room looking across, staring at him. And he's going, what's going on here? The guy gets up, walks over to him, and says, hey, you still going to church? And here's the funny part. That alumnus of the school, you know what he said? He said that he actually had missed church on Sunday before. And so he was still going to church, but he missed that Sunday before. So he's going, was he there? And I just wasn't there. Like, what's going on? You know, what kind of thing? He didn't know how to answer. Well, then the guy finally says, he goes, hey, I was in prison years ago, and you were part of that group that came and led the Bible study. I came to know the Lord through that. I got out of prison. I got married. I have a family. I'm holding down a steady job. That Bible study changed my life. And he's going, I had no clue. I mean, his perspective of the whole thing was their kindness, their work in that ministry wasn't given anything. But what did it do? It completely transformed their life. It has an exchange rate that we don't know. So what should we do with kindness then? We should give it freely and trust the Lord with our investment. That's what we should do with it. Kindness is an investment into others. But there's something else. Kindness is an investment into the future. As with that story I just told from that graduate of Frontier, we don't know what's going to happen in the future with those things. The seeds that are planted then, we don't know what God's going to do with them in the future. And that's exactly what happens with David and Jonathan. Their plan was this. David will come to the throne. Jonathan will sit at his right hand, and they, as best buds, will rule over the kingdom of Israel. Glorious, great plan. Doesn't happen that way. Turn, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. As you're turning there, let me fill you in with kind of all the stuff you're seeing in between this. David has great success serving under Saul. Saul becomes jealous, tries to kill him multiple times, until finally David has to flee into the wilderness and lives there for probably about a decade-ish, until Saul dies in battle on Mount Gilboa fighting the Philistines. And on that same day that Saul falls in battle, so does Jonathan, because he faithfully served his dad. He was a great son to the very end. David eventually comes to the throne over all of Israel, and God blesses David on the throne. He has success in battle. He has success ruling in the nation. He has peace on every side. David brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, the new capital city. He desires to build a temple for the Lord there. And God says, no, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house instead, David. And he makes that Davidic covenant about how there will be someone who will sit on the throne of David forever, referencing Christ. He makes all those promises. And we come to chapter 9. David is sitting on the throne probably at least 20 years later, maybe more than that, probably a little bit more than that. And his mind goes back to his old friend Jonathan, who showed him such kindness all those years before. Look what it says, 2 Samuel 9:1. Then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. The king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to him, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both of his feet. See, what ended up happening the day that Saul and Jonathan had died in battles, news gets back to the palace. They've been defeated. And everyone in the palace has to run. So they gather the things they can. They go to flee across the Jordan River to get away from them. And what happens on the way, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, he's 5 years old. And as they're running, his maid, his nurse is carrying him, and she drops him. And he becomes crippled in both of his legs. He never walks again. I mean, that's a rough day, right? You lose your dad, you lose your grandpa, you lose your ability to walk, you lose your nation. I mean, he lost everything on that day. But the question is there anyone left? And Ziba says, yeah, there's one. It's this crippled son of Jonathan. So it says in verse 4, so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lo Debar, which is just south of the Sea of Galilee along the Jordan River. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-Debar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he said, here is your servant. Now, back in that day and age, we have to remember that when a new bloodline, a new dynasty took over a throne, it was customary for you to either place that previous dynasty under house arrest so you could control them, or you'd wipe them out. You'd kill them. That was a very common thing. Matter of fact, it had happened in Israel before in the time of the judges. So imagine this. Years go by. David has established his throne, and now you get a messenger. It shows him and says, hey, David wants to see you. Now, it's maybe because I'm a pessimist, but first thing that comes to my mind is, I'm done. You know, like, that's the end. He's going to wipe me out. The throne's been established. He doesn't want any threats now. This is the end of it. He shows up. He prostrates and falls straight on the ground. He says, Mephibosheth, I'm your servant. I'm on your side. Look at what David says. Verse 7. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you will eat at my table regularly. Now, I don't know if Mephibosheth showed up in trouble or scared or whatever it is, but then literally he's down there on his belly, pleading before David, and David says, hey, don't be afraid. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm going to give you back all of your dad's land, all of your grandfather's land, which was quite the estate. You get all of it back. We're going to see in a moment, he's going to give him a bunch of servants to take care of the land. He goes, but you're not going to need it anyway because you're going to eat at my table. You're going to eat with my sons at my table here in Jerusalem in the palace. You talk about a 180, right? You go from all those doom and gloom thoughts to a new glorious reality. And what brought it about? Kindness. Kindness of his father decades before. A kindness that cost him. A kindness, though, that was an investment for the future. Look at what is said next, verse 8. And he prostrated himself again, this time not in fear, but in thanksgiving. And he says, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? As was a phrase used at that time period, basically describes something that was absolutely worthless. It sounds like an old cowboy term, doesn't it? You're not worth a dead dog. That kind of thing. It sounds like what it is. Anyway, because I don't deserve this. No, he doesn't. Verse 9. Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and all of his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's quite the upgrade Mephibosheth received there. Verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Isn't that amazing? Jonathan's kindness all those years before, he had no idea he'd be setting up for a moment like this. But kindness came through. Look at verse 12. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. It's a wonderful story, is it not? And it's a great illustration of the fact that when we invest into others with our kindness, we don't know what's going to happen with that down the road. It has an unknown exchange rate, but I also will say this. It is a currency that has an unknown appreciation or depreciation over time until after that time has already gone by. Now, again, if you ask me, do you want to invest in something where you're not sure you're going to get your money back? I'm going, no, I don't want to do that. But when it comes to kindness, we're never going to know. We don't know how it's received, nor do we know what's going to happen with that long term. So what do? We give it freely, and we trust the Lord with our investment. One of the strangest interactions I've had with someone from my past happened a couple years ago. My wife was sitting in the front office of Frontier, kind of filling in for the secretary who was gone for a little while. And this guy comes walking by. She doesn't recognize. He walks by, and he does one of those double takes. He steps back, looks at her, and she's sitting there kind of like, can I help you? And he says, are you Josh Elliott's wife? And by the grace of God, she said, yes, I am. She puts up with a lot. She's still doing that to this day. I'm very, very thankful. She said, yes, I am. And he goes, oh, I bought Josh's business, and now I'm running it, and I have several people working under me, and I so appreciate him. My wife is going, what on earth is he talking about? My husband's never owned a business. She came home and told me that story, and I'm going, who is this guy? I've never owned a business. I was confused. And then my other question was, if this is true, why on earth is he in LaGrange, Wyoming? None of this makes sense. Well, anyway, weeks go by, and I have no idea who this was or whatever happened. Finally, weeks go by, and I finally figure out who this guy is. He was my next-door neighbor in the dorms my senior year at Frontier. I was his RA. And I will, to be as kind as I can be, I will simply describe my next-door neighbor in the dorm that year as difficult. Most people that come to Frontier, you know, they're walking with the Lord, they're seeking, oh, they're at Bible school for that. He wasn't. I'll just put it that way, okay? He used words and talked about things and did things that you shouldn't do. No one should, not just someone at Frontier, but no one should be doing. He eventually ended up getting kicked out of Frontier even because of those things. But he was difficult. He made a lot of people angry there that year. But I'm still going, okay, now I know who you are, but why on earth are you saying you bought a business from me? Here's what I found out. When I was at Frontier, I'm surrounded by a bunch of hungry young college students, and we live almost an hour from Walmart. So what did we do? A group of us piled some of our money. We bought a ton of junk food. We piled it up in my room, and it sat there on a shelf, and guys would come by, pay whatever it costs for the bag of Oreos or the box of Pringles, whatever it was. They'd pay for it, and they take it to their room. And we would go weekly, and we'd restock with the money that was put in. We didn't make money off of it. It was so that we could indulge our junk food desires as college students. He came in to my room one day, and he said, he goes, hey, I'm going to put you out of business. I'm going to start over this thing. You're like, I'm going to do it. And I'm sitting there going, I don't care. This is here because everybody wants it. I said, if you want to take it and put it in your room, go right ahead. He's like, oh, so you'll sell it to me. He's like, sure. Go right ahead. Just trying to be kind, not trying to get upset with them with this belligerent attitude, everything like that. Anyway, he takes it over to his room and he does it the rest of the year. I had totally forgotten all of this, that this happened. He told me the story. Long story short, he gets kicked out of Frontier. He continues to sell snacks and candy and things like that. It eventually becomes his business. And now he employs several different people who are all making their livelihood off of this. And he says, it all started with your business. It wasn't a business. I was just trying to be kind and get you out of my room. That's all it was. That was it. When we show kindness to people, even when we are doing it just, you know, to keep the peace in a difficult situation, we don't know how the Lord's going to use that down the road. Kindness is an investment into the future. By the way, that same guy, he got kicked out of Frontier. He came back years later, apologized. And he now yearly, out of the proceeds from his business, gives scholarship to students at Frontier. Again, it's just one of those things, like, we never know. Small acts of kindness can change the future. They can change lives. And here's the biggest thing. Investing in the kindness is not just an investment in others. It's not just an investment in the future. Here's the biggest thing. It's an investment into the Lord. And that's how we have to view it. Again, when I invest my retirement money into the stock market in some way, I'm wanting to get some gain for that. When it comes to the currency of kindness, the fact is, I have nothing that God hasn't already given me. It doesn't belong to me. Again, turn to Titus chapter 3. Let's read this passage again. I love these verses. Again, kindness is only mentioned in this text once in verse 4, but notice the kind of the buildup that Paul is giving to Titus in this. It starts with where we were before Christ, then how Christ intervened, and then it jumps into what we should be doing in light of what Christ has done through us, through his love and kindness. Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. In other words, we didn't deserve it. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now listen to this. This is a trustworthy statement. In other words, he's saying, what I'm about to tell you, you can take it to the bank. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. You know what's profitable for us as Christians? To receive the love, the kindness of God, and to do this and hand it off to somebody else. That's profitable. Crazy thing with the love of God, with Christianity. It's not about just taking something into yourself. It's about what you give away. And the more that you give away, guess what? The more you receive. That's how this whole thing works. See, when it comes to kindness, it's a currency that doesn't actually belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. Here, Paul is saying to Titus, hey, remember where you were. The kindness of God came into your life. So what do you need to do? You need to be engaged in good works. You need to be engaged in showing that to everybody else. And that's what's profitable. What did Jesus teach about where we should be seeking profit? About where we should be storing up treasures? What's he say in the Sermon on the Mount? Do not store up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what Jesus taught. When we take in those things that God has given us, and really with kindness, it can be anything. It can be the resources God has given us. It can be a snack shop you ran in your room. It can be giving of your armor, your position, your business, your ranch, your farm, your trade. It can be giving of the other like abilities, skills that you have. I'm so grateful for those that have skills and abilities that I don't, so they can step in and help me in that. It can even be giving a simple breath to somebody by giving a word of encouragement. Just a little point of encouragement. Just a little bit of kindness there. Doesn't seem to cost us a whole lot at that point. But what are we doing? We're taking what God has given to us and we're investing it into others. We're investing it into the future. Well, ultimately, we're investing it in the things of God. And when we invest in the things of God, we know that he's going to carry that through. Turn back in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Just a few pages back probably in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 6. In chapter 5, we have the list of the fruits of the Spirit, and one of those fruits of the Spirit is kindness. That's specifically listed. But look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, hey, what I'm saying here, this is how it is. This is from God. It's not going to be changed. God's not going to be mocked. Don't be deceived with anything else. This is the truth. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. When we choose to invest into kindness, we're investing in the things of God, and there will be a harvest from that. What will that harvest be? We don't always know. Again, it has an unknown exchange rate. It has an unknown appreciation or depreciation. But we do know this, there will be a result. And if it's not on this earth, I can guarantee you, it will be in heaven. Because God is not mocked. God will see it carried through to the end. Kindness. Kindness is a currency. And it's one that we should be spending. It's one that we should be giving out continually. And the resource from which we pull it are the infinite, never-ending treasures of heaven. We should never run out of kindness. I'll tell you what, though. I often come pretty close. We all know of people in our lives that absolutely drive us crazy. We know of people in our lives that we would almost regard, maybe we do, just flat out regard them as an enemy. They're against me. They've put me down. They're against my family. They're against my kids. They're against my spouse. They're against whatever in my country. Yet, what do we know from Scripture? Even they are ones we ought to be showing love and kindness to. That's the call. How can we do that? Through tapping into the riches and glories of heaven. By walking in the Spirit, as is there in Galatians chapter 5. That's one of the fruits of it, is kindness. As I think through all these things, my mind goes back to that little Italian girl who we don't know anything else about besides this one story from Ray Ellis, who risked maybe getting in trouble by the authorities to run out and give a peach to a hungry enemy soldier of her nation. But what did that peach do? It changed his whole perspective. He talked about how, as he was going to that concentration, he's like, this is where we're going to die. This is the end of it. But after he got that peach, he had hope again. You know what ended up happening for Ray? He ended up escaping from that concentration camp. He escaped out the front gate. He pretended to be with one of the work details. And as soon as they got out into the field, he booked it. He ran out into the Italian countryside, and he was out in one of those fields or orchards or somewhere out there. He came across a little girl. Not the same little girl, but a different little girl. He saw her. She brought him home to her parents, and they hid him for the rest of the war. And he lived there, hiding in their farmhouse throughout the rest of it. A little peach led to freedom from a concentration camp because he didn't give up. It led to him finding a home in a time of war in an enemy nation. And it eventually led for him to be able to go back home and share the story about how his entire company had sacrificed their lives so everyone else could escape. A peach. Kindness is a currency, and it's one that we should be investing. It's an investment into others. It's an investment into the future. It's an investment into the Lord. Let us remember as we go out, when it comes to kindness, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. So what do? We give it freely, and we trust the Lord with our investment. I pray that every single one of us, before we leave here today, can have one person, one family, one situation in which the Lord would have us show kindness. And maybe it's easy. Maybe it's something we can do today. Maybe it's that really, really hard thing that God's been kind of nudging us on for a long, long time. We're finally going, now it's time I have to do it. I have to forgive. I have to love. I need to show kindness, even though they are doing me evil or they have done me evil. I pray that all of us would leave here with one. Some of the juniors might recall last year in Life of David class, I encouraged them to have a hit list of kindness, to intentionally write down names of people that they wanted to show kindness to that day or that week. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm not intentional about doing that, I forget. I'm just really bad at that. So I want to encourage you, start your hit list today. Didn't think you'd be told that in church today, did you? Your hit list of kindness. Start that today, and let's start checking people off that list. I've shown kindness to them. I've shown kindness to them. And I want to keep showing kindness to this one because of whatever reason. Let's be a people that are kind. The world needs it, but it's through acts of kindness we show the ultimate love and kindness of God by sending his son to die on the cross. And sometimes it's through giving someone a peach, we open up the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Let us take advantage of it. Why do we show kindness? It has an unknown exchange rate. We don't know until it's been given. It has an unknown appreciation or depreciation until after it's been given. It does not actually belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. So We give it freely. We trust the Lord with our investment. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your kindness to us. And Lord, your kindness was not just some far-off loving feeling. It was instead a very personal coming down, stepping down from glory, becoming as us, to live amongst us, to die for us, that we might be saved, that we might be with you forever. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as your children to go out and be like you in this. That, Lord, we would show kindness, that we would invest what you've given unto us to others. Maybe it's just with a passing word. Maybe with a simple thank you, a simple compliment. Lord, maybe it is in offering forgiveness to that one who's wronged us. Maybe it is in giving something up that will cost us greatly to benefit somebody else. No matter what it is, Lord, I pray that we here today would be spurred on in showing kindness. Lay on our hearts and minds the names of those individuals or those places that you want us to be showing your kindness and goodness. And Lord, help us to be continually looking for those opportunities. And thank you for the reassurance of your word, that when we give these things back to you, there will be a harvest. We don't have to see it, Lord. We'd love to see it. But Lord, we trust your hand to carry that out in the right time, in the right place, and the right way. Thank you, Lord, for kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.